hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Darkness seems to hide His face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Good morning and welcome to worship at Webster Groves Baptist Church. It's good to see everyone this morning. Please make sure that you register your presence with us in the brown folders at the end of your pews. Sign in and give us any information we might need to know so that we know that you are here. If you will take a look at the announcements on the back of your bulletin, we are down to the month of April. And in April, an exciting event happens on April 28th. Lindsay Gill and Brian Tucker are being married, so the information about the date and the time for that wedding ceremony is on the back. So mark that on your calendar. We'll be enjoying that wonderful day with them. Also, you'll notice that our regularly scheduled meetings that happen about once a quarter are on deck to roll through, starting with Deacon's meeting next week at 8:45, I believe. Is there anything else anybody needs to make an announcement about? You'll notice that the smell in the auditorium is a little bit different. If you look at your feet, you'll notice that what you're walking on looks a little bit different. There was a group of men here this week that worked quite hard to replace our carpet. Thank you for worshiping with us.
Webster Groves.
Good
morning. As always, it is a blessing to be able to spend days like this with you all, whether it's Sunday, whether it's Tuesday, whether it's Friday. I'm always appreciative to be in your presence, especially, again, on days where we are specifically worshiping our God, our Creator, our Savior and Lord together. Throughout the week, we had a few things that occurred here at our building. On Thursday, the Alliance for Interracial Dignity had its monthly meeting here, and it was extremely well attended. And they were very appreciative that we opened our doors and allowed them to be here. So on behalf of that group, I want to say thank you all for letting them use the space. And if any of you all were in the neighborhood in the vicinity last night, you heard a lot of music coming from the building. The Zomi Baptist Church, which is the Burmese Baptist Church that rents our space on Sunday afternoons, had a concert here yesterday that was well received and well attended as well. And went on for a while, which was a nice thing, which was a good thing. The point of me bringing those things up is I just want to make sure to say thank you all for dreaming big and for being willing to let our space be used for more than just things on Sunday mornings, for believing that God is working through other people and making sure that we are a conduit for God's work through other people in this community. And on behalf of those groups, again, I just want to make sure to say thank you. As we begin our service this morning, let us begin it in a spirit of prayer. Please bow with me and let us pray together. Oh God, we learn in the word that you chased the gloom of the disciples away on one Easter weekend. And what they thought was reality, they quickly learned was not. When they thought they were being covered in waves of despair, they were instead being showered with rays of your grace and your power and your love in the resurrection of your Son, our Savior Jesus. In a similar sense, Lord, today we want to experience something like that. For those of us who feel like we are being bombarded with waves that come from life, when life is not going so well, when we are experiencing realities that we cannot change, and we are in despair, we need to see the light of your Son, the light of your Spirit, the light that comes from your everlasting hope shine down upon us. Today, take away our presumptions that our strength is enough to change our world. And remind us, Lord, that it all takes you. It takes our dependence upon you, our trust and our faith in you. And remind us this morning, Lord, that your promises to us are still good even today. That we can believe, that we can have hope, that we can have faith. Be present with us as we sing, as we give of our time and our talents and our possession. Be here with us, Lord. Remind us of how important we are to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Please join me in call to worship. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Christ, our Redeemer. He was anointed by the Spirit of God to bring good news to the poor. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Christ, our Redeemer. He was crucified by the keepers of order for heeding the summons of God. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Christ, our Redeemer, who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit for bringing the reign of God to earth. Amen.
And now, if you're able, let's stand and sing out of the pew book. We're going to sing 120, the white pew book, and we're going to sing I Worship You, Almighty God. We're going to sing this two times through.
Almighty God, there is none. Today's reading is from Psalm 4. You are my God and protector. Please answer my prayer. I was in terrible distress, but you set me free. Now have pity and listen as I pray. How long will you people refuse to respect me? You love foolish things and you run after what is worthless. The Lord has chosen everyone who is faithful to be his very own, and he answers my prayers. But each of you had better tremble and turn from your sins. Silently search your heart as you lie in bed. Offer the proper sacrifices and trust the Lord. There are some who ask, who will be good to us? Let your kindness, Lord, shine brightly upon us. You brought me more happiness than a rich harvest of grain and grapes. I can lie down and sleep soundly because of you, Lord, who will keep me safe. This is the word of the Lord.
And now if we'll turn our hymnal to 476, Be Strong in the Lord. We'll sing all three verses.
As we do the prayers of the people this morning, does anyone have any praises that they'd like to share? Anything good happened this week? Yes? New carpet and upcoming weddings. Those are always good things. What else? Awesome. Very good. Anyone else?
My cousin Adley had an MRI last week. She's the one who has a brain tumor on her brainstem. And it's normal. It's the treatments are helping maintain it. So that's a big praise.
Yes, it is. Anyone else? Do we have any prayer concerns that you'd like to bring forward this morning? King is in rehab. Let's continue to remember her. Who else? Remember to pray for him. I have a prayer request. My best friend just sitting eating lunch this week, and he was telling me about all of his things that's going on in his life. And his wife is a nurse, and she's working extra shifts. And he currently coaches both the men's soccer and men's tennis teams, and their seasons are going on concurrently right now, so he's having to do two practices a day. He's got two little boys that are 3 and 1.5. They're getting moving out of their things out of their old house and building a new house, and all of that is converging just at one time. And sometimes I lose sight of that. We have our house, and we don't have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old in our house running around all the time. And all I have to do is, and I did it yesterday, is spend about 2 hours over there at their house, and I'm just like, gosh, I don't know how he does this all the time. And so they're doing fine. He's just tired, and I think they've got a lot of stuff going on in their lives right now, and they're just exhausted. I'd just like to ask everyone to pray for him and his family. And let's remember all of you have either young parents going through that now, or little more seasoned parents that have been through that at some point in your life. Let's remember all of those young parents out there that are struggling to just make it happen every day. And then the other thing, I have another thing that's kind of a praise a little bit. Coming back from San Antonio a couple of weekends ago, and those of you that have been here for a while know that at one time my wife and I were going to fly to Hawaii to one of my former players' weddings. And got on the plane and fell asleep and woke up and had a panic attack halfway to Phoenix. And that's when I found out I had sleep apnea. My wife had been telling me that forever, and I finally believed it at that point. But had never had any trouble flying, but it was time to get back on the plane and fly the 6-hour flight to Hawaii, and I just said, I can't do it. I just could not do it. And at that time, I didn't know if I'd ever fly again. Well, I've flown a half a dozen times since then without any problem. Got on the flight to come back to St. Louis from San Antonio a couple of weeks ago. And if you've ever flown Southwest, you know, it's just your seating order. We were unfortunate enough to be in the C boarding group, so we were the last ones to get on the plane, and there was nothing but middle seats. And I really make two people real unhappy when I come and sit down in a middle seat between two people. I understand that. So I'm looking around, and I sit down next to this woman who had a little 7-month-old child. And so I'm sitting there. Of course, you know, when you're not taken off yet, they turn all the air vents and everything off. So I sit down. It's hot. And and I'm just thinking, oh, gosh. And I could just feel it coming. I could just feel that same feeling I felt when I was on the plane flying to Phoenix. I'm a little bit claustrophobic, too. And so imagine me in the middle row in this plane. I'm just like, oh, here it comes. And I thought, oh, man, it's a 2.5-hour flight. I'm not going to be able to do this. God, you got to help. Something's got to happen here. And I just turned and started playing with her little 7-month-old son. And his name was Tommy. And he was first time he'd ever flown. Her husband's military, and she was flying back to see her family and take him back for the first time to Columbus or wherever she was flying to. And so as soon as I sat down, she started apologizing for, this is the first time he's ever flown. He's going to go crazy probably. I'm really sorry. I'm going to do the best I can. She apologizes over and over and over. And so I start picking at the child. And at one point, he grabs my finger and starts pulling my hand, and he's laughing. And I could just feel it just go, whoosh, and just gone. You know, and so I sat there for the rest of the flight and talked with her about her son and her other two little boys. And we talked about how I ever ended up in St. Louis in the first place. Because they had been stationed at Scott Air Force Base at one time. So when I got up to leave, she said, "I want to thank you, sir." And I said, "For?" And she said, "For being so understanding. I was really worried about the flight today that my child was going to be a problem and bother other people." And it just hit me at that time. I just laughed and I said, "Ma'am, you don't have to thank me." I said, I need to thank you. Or maybe specifically, if he could understand, I need to thank Tommy. And she said, "Why is that?" And I said, "Because I was about gone today." I said, I kind of explained, you know, what had happened in the past. And I said, "I could feel all of that coming back." And I said, "Talking and playing with your child made it all go away." And I said, "I owe you." I said, I thank you. You don't have to thank me. And it made me realize when I was getting off the plane that how many times does that happen in our life? And sometimes we know it, like that particular instance, and sometimes we don't know it. But how many times in a year, in our lives, in a month, in a week, in a day, do we have some need, maybe that we don't even know about, that God either sends, you know, a friend, a family member, a stranger, sometimes it's a dog or a cat, whatever it is, God sends us, you know, a little angel at that point in our life to get us through whatever trial that we're going through. And as I thought about that, as I was walking through the airport, I thought, I've never thought about that. I've never thanked God for that. And that probably happens way more than we ever realize. That God is always watching out for us, and He's constantly sending little things in our lives to steer us a certain way or to get us through a problem. And so, as we pray today and as you pray this week, I hope that you'll remember to thank God for all those little angels and all those little times that you needed something. Maybe you didn't even know you needed it. And He sent something your way to make your life a little easier, a little brighter. You know, maybe helped you make life a little easier for somebody else. And as you pray this week, I hope that we'll all kind of remember to be thankful for those moments as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the beautiful weather that you gave us this week and even the weather that you've given us today. And just thankful for the opportunity for us to be here and live in a place where we can worship and go to worship wherever and whenever as we choose. Lord, be with those people that can't be here today, whether it's sickness or some other thing in their life that doesn't allow them to be here. Lord, I ask that you would be with all of the people who are going through some kind of illness, some kind of depression, anxiety, grief, sadness, troubles and tribulations in their life. Ask that you be with each and every one of us as we go through life and help us to, in the times when we see a need of someone or in that situation, that maybe we can do a little something to help and make their day a little brighter. Lord, thank you for all the blessings that you send us each and every day, the big blessings that you've given us that change our lives, and then sometimes the small blessings that you send our way as well that just help change us in a particular moment in time for the good. Lord, I ask that you'd be with each and every one of us. Help us to always remember to do your will and to help others. And Lord, just ask that you would be with each and every one of us as we go through the week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Now let's turn our hymnal to 445. We're going to sing Sweet Hour of Prayer in verse 1 and verse 2.
bless or greater than anything we can ask. Amen.
You may be seated.
Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Moses, the Lord's servant, was dead. So the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had been the assistant of Moses. The Lord said, "My servant Moses is dead. Now you must lead Israel across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving to all of you. Wherever you go, I'll give you that land, as I promised Moses. It will reach from the southern desert to the Lebanon mountains in the north and to the northeast as far as the great Euphrates River. It will include the land of the Hittites and the land from here at the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea on the west. Joshua, I will always be with you and will help you as I helped Moses. And no one will ever be able to defeat you. Long ago I promised the ancestors of Israel that I would give this land to their descendants. So be strong and brave. Be careful to do everything that my servant Moses taught you. Never stop reading the book of the law he gave you. Day and night you must think about what it says. If you obey it completely, you and Israel will be able to take this land. I've commanded you to be strong and brave. Don't ever be afraid or discouraged. I am the Lord your God, and I will be there to help you wherever you go." This is the word of the Lord.
Upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surround me, you never fail. without borders, then me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the water, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine.
So, Coach, while you were talking, somebody sent me a text message and said I didn't need to get up and preach this morning. That all I had to do was get up and do the benediction. I hate to disappoint that person, but just for a few minutes. Last week and this morning, during the Sunday school hour, we have been participating in a conversation about brainstorming ideas for our church, for our church's future. We have discussed where we have been as a congregation. What did our past look like? Where are we now? And what do we hope to look like? Where do we hope to be in the future? Now, I extended this invitation to everyone or to anyone to come participate, not because I think that something's wrong with our congregation. I want to make sure to say that up front, and I tried to make sure that I've said that in our meetings as well. But I extended the opportunity or the invitation for people to participate in these conversations because, like many of you, I realize that our congregation is going through a time of transition. Over the years, we have changed. We do not look like what we used to look like 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or 30 years ago. We look different because we are in the midst of a transitional time of church life. Now, let me make sure to say up front again, I don't think that transition is necessarily a bad thing. Transition does not mean that we have done something wrong or that we have somehow failed as a congregation. That is not what transition means. Transition does not mean that anything is wrong with us. Like most of you, I've learned that transition is a natural part of life, and it happens to everyone. Let me stop for a second. How many of you all have ever gone through transition in life? Sure. Right. Everybody would raise their hand, whether we are 13 years old or 80 years old. We all recognize that sometimes life changes because of things that are outside of us. We are not the only church in this community. We are not the only church in the United States that is experiencing transition. Churches throughout the United States are talking and thinking about the transitions that we all are experiencing. In October of 2016, some of you all may remember that we spent an entire month talking about transition in the larger body of the church. I preached a series called Challenges to Being the Church in the 21st Century. And in that series, for that month of October in 2016, we identified the challenges and the realities of what it means to be the church in the 21st century. And it's not really an easy thing. In that series, I identified three realities that every congregation, every church contends with today. Those three challenges are, number one, fewer people attend church in general. Number two, the people that do attend church generally are older. And when younger generations of people attend, they typically only come to church half the time, or 25 to 50% of the time as everyone else. And when they do come, they don't just see what happens in these four walls as the most important thing. They want their relationships to intersect with multiple aspects, multiple other opportunities of what occurs in their lives. So these are just some of the challenges that most of the churches of the 21st century are experiencing. And these are some of the main reasons that most congregations on Sunday mornings are experiencing transition, just like we are experiencing. This morning, we will begin a series of sermons that will explore the Old Testament book of Joshua and how the things we read in that book may apply to our lives individually and collectively as a congregation. Now, some of you all may be asking, why have I chosen the book of Joshua to explore these ideas? What are some of the similarities between what the people in that book were experiencing and where we may find ourselves individually and collectively on this journey called life? One of the main similarities between the book of Joshua and what we're experiencing is transition. The reality of transition and how God's people managed it, or how God's people did not manage transition. The book of Joshua is partially about change and whether God's people would focus on God through that change, and whether they would embrace it by trusting God, or would they try to manage the process themselves. The book opens with the words, "Moses, the Lord's servant, was dead." That sounds like the beginning of a bad joke or a tragic story, doesn't it? Moses, the handpicked leader of God's people, who led the people out of slavery and captivity, who by God's power performed multiple miracles, and who even experienced the presence of God physically himself, that man is now dead. Moses served as the mouthpiece of God before the people, and he also served as the intermediary between God and the people when God's anger against them ran red hot. He led the process of setting up their religious, their spiritual, their political, and their social day-to-day structures and processes. He was the undisputed leader of the people, and now he's gone. He was the one who told them that God would free them. He was the one that regularly reminded them that they were on a journey, not simply to get away from their oppressors in Egypt, but to enter into a new land that would be their own, where God would provide for them in new and substantial ways. And now that man is gone. Do you all understand the importance of that? I imagine you do, but take a few moments to think about that. When the people wanted to speak to God or communicate with God, they went to Moses first. When God wanted to share something with the people, God went to Moses first. Moses was the center of attention. Moses was the conduit for the relationship of God between God's people. And now that conduit is gone. Can you think of a greater transition or a greater hindrance to the future of God's people? I can't. The good thing was that God had not left the people without a capable leader. Joshua, Moses' former assistant, had been promoted. And it is now his responsibility, it is now his privilege to lead God's people. And Joshua chapter 1 tells us of God's conversation with Joshua. And in that conversation, God gives Joshua a pep talk that I believe applies to us as we weigh and we think about the transition that we are experiencing. There's a striking tension that is present within this chapter in Joshua chapter 1. There's an unspoken tension, and then there's an acknowledged tension. I think that the unspoken tension deals with the questions that I imagine Joshua and the people had for God. I imagine that they wondered if God would still be faithful to the promises that God had previously shared with them through Moses. God, are the promises that you made us still valid, or were they only good because Moses was around? God, we know this dude named Joshua and he's a good guy and all, but is he our only choice? Do we not get to have a say-so in any of this? God, Moses kept saying that we were going to the promised land, and we realized that one of the reasons that we didn't make it was because of the unbelief of our fathers, our mothers, our parents, our grandparents. But is anything really going to happen now? Because we've been in the desert for a long, long time. And even though Joshua had seen God's power firsthand as the assistant to Moses, and he also had his own successful military campaigns himself, I can imagine that he too had questions for God. God, will I really be up to the challenge? Will I really be able to get out from under the shadow of Moses and be able to build my own presence as a leader? Will the people follow me? Will I fail them? Will I fail you? Will I fail myself? These types of questions that I imagine that the people in Joshua asked are all legitimate, and they all likely would have come from honest places. The good thing for Joshua and the people is that God pushed back against those words, those questions, those kinds of concerns, whether spoken or unspoken. God pushed back against them with God's own words. In essence, the Terrell Carter version of, I know you all have not heard from the Terrell Carter version in a while, but the Terrell Carter version of what happens in Joshua chapter 1 would be God saying, I know what your reality is, but I am with you. I have made multiple promises to you in the past, and I will still fulfill them. I am with you. I will not forsake you or leave you. I am with you. What you need to do is trust me. Do what you need to do. Follow my word. Obey my commandments. Live like you are my children, and everything will be all right. But don't ever be afraid, because I am with you and I will never leave you. Dr. Melanie Nagolsky writes, Joshua chapter 1 verses 1 through 9 contains a repeating formula of faith and encouragement. The phrase, be strong and courageous, which is what it says in the actual scripture, be strong and courageous is used not once, but three times in the first chapter of Joshua. But this phrase does not stand alone. It is connected with admonitions not to be afraid or dismayed, and reminders that the Lord is with you. Thus, Yahweh God reminds a new leader of the people that Yahweh God is the main force propelling and guiding an errant band of nomads in their struggle for a new homeland. Still got it going on. God's words to Joshua are to set the dynamic up front that this journey, this task, is not Joshua's. It is God's. The people that Joshua are leading, or people that Joshua is leading, they are not his people. They are God's people. The things that will occur in the future are not about him. They are about the relationship that God has with God's people and the future that God has planned for those people. Success for them would not be contingent upon their power. It would be contingent upon God's. But this admonition was not for Joshua only, it was for the people as well. Their lives were not solely about just kicking it or simply getting ready to inhabit a new land where they could rule over other people and live a life of comfort. That's not what this journey was about. What was really about to happen, what God was preparing them for, in my mind, if I'm understanding the scriptures correctly, God was preparing them to be more fully in relationship with God first and foremost. Their journey to inhabit a new land was primarily about moving to a place both mentally and physically, both spiritually and physically, where they could more fully focus on God, unfettered by others who would try to draw their attention away from God. It was about moving to a place both physically and spiritually, both mentally and spiritually, where they had to gain a better understanding of who God was and what that should have meant for their lives. As we read Joshua, I want us to understand that this was not just about occupying land. Yes, that is a wonderful thing. Yes, that is what God promised them and promised their forefathers, their forebears. Yes, moving into a new land may have been the byproduct or the end product of this process. But much more than that, it was about understanding who God was and how that should have shaped their relationship with God. how that should have caused them to develop an unconditional trust in God. That, not the land, should have been their focus. As we read the Old Testament, we realize that this is where the leaders and the people of God ultimately failed God on multiple occasions. They saw either the end product that God had promised them, or on some other occasions, their own happiness as the main focus of their lives instead of it being an outgrowth or a benefit of their relationship with God. So the land is not the focus. It is the relationship that you have or that they had with God which should have been the focus, and everything else was the outgrowth of the product of that. Now, I'm stressing this point not to be negative, but because it was the reality of much of what we read in the Old Testament and even in Joshua. It was not just a problem for them either. Sometimes we do the same thing where we focus on what we understand to be the byproduct or the end product, and we miss out on the relationship that provides that byproduct or the end product. Dr. Stephen Wynarski writes, "The church has a long history of abusing Old Testament narrative. Instead of focusing on the character and work of God in these passages, the church wrongly views humanity as the main character of the narrative, allowing the reader to impose his or her own struggles onto the text and his own preferred outcomes into God's work and God's word." What we will read in Joshua is not primarily about how to metaphorically gain more land or to increase our territory, as some other pastors and writers and preachers have alluded to before. I think one of the important things we learn from reading Joshua is that the promised land, first and foremost, is about an abiding, trusting relationship that God offers to us. That God wants us, and that we should want God first. When that relationship is the focus of our travels, when that relationship is the focus of our journeys or our worship or our practice, then everything else falls into place. Now, please understand that I'm not saying that we fail to do this here at Webster Groves on Sundays, or that any of us fail to do it in our own individual lives. But I think that we all can acknowledge that during times of transition, we face the temptation to look around for answers from other things or from other people or from other actions. And we sometimes reach out for other things and other people instead of simply abiding in the relationship that God has for us, where God promises that we will be secure and that we will be all right. I think that all of us, or that as all of us, experience some type of transition in life, whether it's due to our age or whether it's due to our health or whether it's due to employment or anything else, we have the opportunity to remember that God, who is already aware of whatever it is we are experiencing, God is capable of bringing us through even our darkest and most uncertain times and leading us to that promised land. But again, it's not just about getting there. I used to hate when my grandparents would say this. It's not just about the end. Sometimes it's about the journey. Any of you all ever heard that before and got mad when your parents or your grandparents told you that? When I read Joshua, I understand that it's not just about the end. Sometimes it really is about the journey and the relationship, how our faith grows and is strengthened, and how God shows God's self to be stronger than we can ever imagine, getting us from point A to point B. I think that God says to us today what God said to Joshua and to the people back then. I know what your reality is. I could name your name. I can name my own name. God says, I know what your reality is, but I am with you. I've made multiple promises to you in the past, and I will still fulfill them. I am with you. I will not forsake you or leave you. I am with you. What you need to do is trust me. Do what you need to do. Follow my word and obey my commandments. Live like you are my child, and everything will be all right. Don't be afraid, because I will never leave you. I am with you. I end today with two quotes that I think summarize this idea adequately. Dr. Alan Redpath once wrote, The hardest thing for any of us to do is to sit still and do nothing, to wait until we inherit the promises. But God has a great purpose to fulfill in every waiting time. Although so often his people miss the purpose because of impatience with the Lord during the time of waiting. I want to think with you about that waiting time, the sitting still and counting the cost of what it means to inherit the blessings that are available in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Reverend David Guzik says, God's word so lived is a guarantee of Christian success. Not that it promises a life without problems, but it does ensure a life able to deal with anything because it takes full advantage of God's presence and God's promises. As we explore the book of Joshua in the few coming weeks, as we continue to think about and pray about and strategize about our future here at 308 Summit, as you experience whatever it is that you are going to experience in life this coming week, I pray that we'd eventually all be able to rest and have peace in the assurance of God's promises to be present with us no matter what. Amen. Let us pray together. God, we stand at the opening chapter of a book that in many ways describes our collective life as a church and our individual lives as well, where change is knocking on our front door and we are sometimes somewhat at a loss of how to deal with it. But we recognize the words that you shared with Joshua apply to us as well. That in the big scheme of things, we don't have anything to be afraid of. We may not have the answers or all the answers. We don't know necessarily what tomorrow will look like. But we don't have to be afraid, because you have promised to be with us, to never leave us and to never forsake us. And when it all boils down to it, Lord, I pray that we would remember that on a daily basis. That you have never and you never will leave us, that you never will forsake us, and that you are present with us in all things. We pray for comfort and peace in knowing that. And Lord, may we live like we believe it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us, you all please stand and be prepared to have our benediction. As we prepare to leave this place and to go about life and experience all that the world has for us, I pray what I just said for you would be real. That whatever it is you experience in the coming week, that you would have peace in the assurance of God's promise to be present. And remember that God will never leave you and never forsake you. Amen.